Pastor Ed Taylor on the progression of sin in our lives and the way out.
If you begin to compromise in your own personal relationship with God, if you begin to dabble with sin, if you begin toward sin, you take a step toward sin, just understand the second step will also be toward sin. And then the third step, until before you know it, you're going to have a problem, a sinful problem on your hand with many consequences that is going to require repentance. Remember, repentance is a wholesale turning away. So if you're taking step after step after step and you think back to where you were in the Lord, in order to get back there, you're going to have to turn around and go back.
This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
It seems like every time you turn on the news, you're reminded that we live in a dark and wicked world. Evil behavior is on the increase and even celebrated. Not unlike a time we'll read about in Genesis chapter 6. Today on Abounding Grace, that's where we'll join Pastor Ed Taylor and discover this really grieved the heart of God. He would end up judging the world through a flood. But first came a warning of coming judgment.
Take your Bibles, open them to Genesis chapter 6 as we start a new chapter today. The title of our Bible study is God's Grace Triumphs Over Evil. And you may want to pause there for a moment and let that sink in. God's grace triumphs over evil. And as we open up the Bible study in the book of Genesis, remember, things started out exceptionally well. God would look at his creation and seven times he would declare that it was good. And there it was, the lush, perfect environment, the garden, the perfect creation, the crown jewel, Adam and Eve. For how long, we're not sure exactly, but enjoying for as long as they did the intimate relationship and fellowship with God, untainted by sin. We've never experienced that ever in our lives. We look forward to it, but Adam and Eve enjoyed it. And there was harmony among the animals, harmony in marriage. There was harmony in creation. So much so, the harmony with animals, so much so that Eve struck up a conversation with the serpent that pursued her and dwelt by the devil himself. And he tempted her to disobey God, questioned not only the word of God, if that wasn't enough, but inferred in his question, he questioned the goodness of God. Let me just say, that is a spiritual battle for your life day after day. Your spiritual health, your emotional health, like your vitality hinges on the fact that, it doesn't hinge on the fact of whether God is good or not. God is good. That is a fact. It hinges on whether you believe it in the moment. Do you believe that God is good when things don't go your way? Do you believe that God is good when things aren't lining up the way that you wanted, or your dreams have been shattered, or great difficulties have entered your life, or you're dealing with the consequence of sin all around you? Do you believe it? And the temptation was too much. And Adam and Eve both took of the fruit, and it's been downhill from there. Immediately, sin and death entered the world. Multiple curses are given. Adam and Eve are expelled from the garden. And the first deceit and the first murder and even hints of things to come. I want you to jot this down and write it over Genesis chapter 6. It's Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Listen, this is what it says. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Abounding grace. the goodness of God. Yes, sin abounded. That is the true story in the book of Genesis. Abounding sin met with abounding grace. Pick up with me in verse 1 of chapter 6. Now it came to pass when man began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. So let me pause here for a moment before we jump into these verses and just say, such a controversial verse, and most of the attention is spent on the controversy. We will address the controversy of who are these sons of God and what's happening here. I'll address it. But there's so much more that surrounds it. And I just want to encourage you, please, church, when you're reading the Bible, there's a lot of controversy, a lot of debatable passages, a lot of things that people like to argue about. But can I just beg you as a brother, as a pastor, don't be someone that argues all the time about things that are debatable, but rather be a brother, be a sister that lives out the things that are not debatable. Live out the things that are obvious and clear in the scriptures. It's wearying at times, and perhaps you've experienced this, where people just want to argue about things that have absolutely no eternal significance whatsoever. You just want to stop and go, who have you led to the Lord lately? Oh, I don't have any time to lead in the Lord because I'm doing all this time of studying. Yeah, but it's leading you. It's foolish and ignorant disputes, the Bible says. That's what they are. And by the way, the Bible says to Paul, to young Timothy, but also to us by application, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. And this just happens to be one of them. Who and what's happening here? But before we get to it, I want you to consider as we enter chapter 6, this one verse. And it will be for the next couple of chapters. Remember this one teaching of Jesus. He said it in Matthew 24, verse 38. He said, for as in the days before the flood. We're entering those days here in chapter 6. As in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of Son of Man be. Jesus said, you want to pay attention to what was happening in Noah's day. And for us, we have the scriptures here recorded for us, what's happening in Noah's days. If you're taking notes, we'll repeat this, but I want to give it to you today. Here are a few of things that were happening during the days of Noah. Number one, there was a massive population explosion. Now, to some degree, some estimate there was 130 billion people on the planet. You know, that seems like a high number to me, but there were a lot of people giving the math from generations from Adam and Eve to the, it's possible, billions of people. Massive amounts of people. Secondly, there was abnormal sexual perversity in the days of Noah. It's nothing new. Nothing new. We think we're experiencing things. The delivery mechanism might be new, but the root of sexual sin is not new. Thirdly, there were skewed views of marriage. There were skewed views of marriage, including rampant sexual immorality. And you could say, in a very real way, marriage was being redefined. Marriage was being, I mean, already we've already seen bigamy, and the flood hasn't even come yet. We haven't even got to the days of Noah yet, and there was already bigamy. So marriage was being undermined and minimized. Fourthly, there was a wicked and corrupt minds. As we'll learn in a moment, there were vain imaginations. Like people were just spending time inventing evil to participate in. And then finally, there was evil violence, an unbridled violence, man against man. And so the days of Noah, we must pay attention to as we study these chapters in the coming weeks. So let's get to the controversy. It says in verse 2, the sons of God, they saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, took wives for themselves who they chose. And then verse 4, there's giants on the earth in those days. Also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, bore children to them, and there were mighty men of old, men of renown. So first of all, before we even begin to define them, notice that the observation of this time frame in verse 3, God's opinion of what's happening here is that his spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he's indeed flesh and his days shall be 120 years. So there is no longer, God sees the perversity on the earth, and he's not going to strive forever. He's not going to fight. He's going to allow you and give yourself. He's going to give people up to their own vile desires. Give them up, as we learn in Romans, to a debased mind. So there's a lot of perversity, sexual perversity here. So here's a couple of views on the sons of God. Number one, many believe they are simply believers marrying unbelievers. Many people teach that. Possibly the sons of Cain with the daughters of Seth, as we saw the godly and ungodly lines. I don't really see that. It doesn't seem to fit the context whatsoever at all, because there's some descriptive words here. If God wanted to say it was the line of Seth, he would have said it was the line of Seth, line of Cain. Secondly, another view that holds that the sons of God here are in fact references to a select group of fallen angels, demonic realm. We see that in Job chapter 2 and Job 38, but also in Job 1, verse 6. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came with them. A very direct reference to the angelic realm. Now, in support of view number 2, we know that Satan was already in the garden, and we know that his demonic horde is already roaming throughout the earth. We know in Genesis chapter 19, later on in Genesis, that angels came in the form of men to visit Abraham. And they wanted to participate in a very carnal, sexual, sinful way in that time frame. And so it's possible. And one objection to that viewpoint, if you want to turn over, go over to Luke chapter 20 in verse 34. In Luke 20, one objection to the second view is here in verse 34, Luke chapter 20. Jesus is describing the demonic realm, the angelic realm, and he says, Jesus answered, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore, for they're equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection." And so there is a comparison of humans to the angelic realm, and then the comparison to the angelic realm, Jesus says they don't marry. They don't have relations like that. They don't have offspring. So you can take the information. There's even more information available. You know, the reality is the way that you can get around that, if you look at the sons of men here, is that they are demonic. There are the demons inhabiting humans, and some weird thing happened between them. So, you know, a host of angels had already followed Lucifer in the initial rebellion, and now some of these fallen angels have fallen even lower. So they've even done more vile, wicked. Now there's levels of the demonic realm. We see that in 2 Peter chapter 2. When we studied that, we also saw it in Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter, but he talked about the angels who did not keep their proper domain. And it says they left their own abode. He's reserved an everlasting chain. So there's even a group of angels, demonic of demons, that are worse than other demons. But the key here is this: whether they're demons having some kind of sexual relations with humans, I don't hold to that view. There's no biblical evidence for that view at all, that the demons can have sexual relations with humans and have some kind of offspring. There's no. The idea that I could lean toward, just as I look at this, that they're inhabiting, these are demon-possessed men. I can see that in the scriptures. But the point actually isn't that. That's not the point of the passage. The point of the passage is not to specifically define what's happening or even how it's happening. The point of the passage is this: it is happening. And it's perverse, and it is weird, and it is not God's desire, and it is not God's will. And it is going to bring the precipitation of God's judgment on the world. The demonic realm is real. Sin is abounding on the earth. I mean, we're only a few chapters away from the garden. I know we're quite a few generations from the garden, but we're only a few chapters from the garden, and look how bad it has gotten. Let me just say this on a more personal level. If you begin to compromise in your own personal relationship with God, if you begin to dabble with sin, if you begin towards sin, you take a step towards sin, just understand the second step will also be towards sin. And then the third step, until before you know it, you're going to have a problem, a sinful problem on your hand with many consequences that is going to require repentance. Remember, repentance is a wholesale turning away. So if you're taking step after step after step and you think back to where you were in the Lord, in order to get back there, you're going to have to turn around and go back. It will require repentance. Compromise, you might want to jot this down, compromise gives birth to more compromise. Compromise does not lead you toward the Lord. Now, I'm not speaking about the kind of compromise that you may have. You know, what are we going to have for dinner, honey? Well, I want this and you want this. Well, let's meet in the middle. I'm not speaking about that. Not the kind of compromise that we might meet in the middle for the sake of each other. I'm speaking of spiritual compromise towards sin. I'm speaking of using the liberties and freedoms that you have, and instead of using them for you to grow in the things of God, you use them for your own personal preferences. You no longer ask the question, is this God, what God really wants? But instead you elevate your own freedoms. And let me just say, it doesn't have to be gross sin. And let me just say, it happens to all of us, the temptation for compromise. And ask anyone that's gone the long road where they made one little compromise and a year later they are wholesale sold out to sin. Talk to them. Find them. They're all around the church. You might hear a testimony of somebody describing their backsliding, their back. They came back after backsliding. Well, that's a story to be heard if they would be willing to tell it. If they'd be open to share their testimony, that's one you want to hear. Because you too will be tempted with compromise. And if you choose the route, if I choose the route of compromise, we too will face great consequences of sin. I mean, do you really think, and for the sake of those that might not agree with me, do you really think compromise, spiritual compromise, sinful compromise, is something you can control? Well, you know, I can control my compromise, Pastor, and I can go so far. Again, hear the testimonies. Hear the testimonies. Do you think of the prodigal son? We spend a lot of time talking about his time away from dad, don't we? We spend a lot of time looking at the emphasis of how far he was gone and what he got into and the prodigal living. But his prodigal decision, his life of prodigal living started way before he left home. How do you get to a place where you crave your father's inheritance so much that you would leave your family, leave your dad high and dry? Literally, when you think of him asking for the inheritance, literally he's looking his dad in the eye and saying, I wish you were dead because I want my money now. I don't want to wait for your inheritance. I want my money now, which really wasn't his, and I want my own life, and I want to leave you high and dry. That his prodigal living didn't happen the day he left. There was a series of decisions that we aren't told, we aren't given insight, that happened while he was at home. And so the controversy here sometimes clouds the reality of how we got here. This is where we are from the temptation in the garden. This is where we're at now. This is man's inherited sin, behavioral sin, and now the demonic realm gets all mixed up. And things are about, sin is abounding. And God's response in verse 3 is, I'm not going to strive with men. Not always going to be striving with men. And what a sad day when man turns his back for good, where God gives him over to a debased mind. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And here, that long-suffering God saying, it's not going to be forever. It's not going to happen forever. And when he says here 120 years, as you look in verse 3, I don't believe he's limiting, but warning of a coming judgment. Warning of a coming judgment that will be just a short time. It will happen very quickly. Notice verse 5 now. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, or in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made man. Man's mind had become so polluted that even in his imagination, or what the New Testament would call vain or empty imaginations, are dreaming up ways to commit evil. Imagination is from the Hebrew word, root word, that speaks of a potter, fashioning. So you have, you know, the illustration of the potter being related to God the Father, and you and I the clay, and he's fashioning us. But now the same root word is used to describe the fashioning of evil. Man is fashioning evil and godless philosophies and obscene idols, developing perverted and depraved sex acts. And think for a moment. In the first century, they don't have any of the modern day technology that we have. And yet they're corrupt to the point where a whole worldwide judgment will come from God. They don't have TV. They don't have the internet. They can't DVR different things. They don't have billboards. They can't flip on YouTube. They can't have all these. They don't have the delivery systems that we have today, but they had similar delivery systems. What you could say that they were committing sin and creating sin and imagining sin with the latest technology of the day, of what they had available to them.
This is Abounding Grace, and Pastor Ed Taylor is leading a study of Genesis right now. You can hear these radio programs on our website anytime at AboundingGraceRadio.com. Another way to go and grow in the Word is by downloading our app. Search for Ed Taylor. This is a great way for you to take in the Word of God wherever you may be. Abounding Grace is also available by podcast on Spotify, Stitcher, Google, and Apple. Well, Pastor Ed, it might be worth mentioning as we're studying the days of Noah that in Matthew 24, we're told, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Would you comment on that as we close?
We certainly are living in similar days as that of Noah. That's for sure, Larry. As the church, truly, if we would merely open our eyes practically, but also open our eyes spiritually, we would see exactly what Jesus talked about. And he told us in Matthew 24 not to be deceived. Let's not be deceived, whether there's wars and rumors of wars, nations rising against nations, earthquakes, pestilences, kingdom against kingdom, rampant increase in the population, in persecution. I mean, on and on the list goes. And the Lord wants to equip us and help us to be prepared in reaching a lost world with the gospel. So be ready and be open and available to the Lord and his faithfulness in your life.
Thanks again, Pastor Ed. It's not a bad idea from time to time to sit down with a mature, older believer in Christ and hear what they have to say about the Christian pilgrimage. Well, you might say that's the sort of wisdom you'll glean from Warren Wiersbe's book on being a servant of God. He shares in it what he wishes he had known about ministering to others when he began his walk with the Lord. Ministry, he says, takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. Request a copy today when you give a gift of $25 or more to Abounding Grace. Call 877-30-GRACE. I should also mention the book is available online at our e-store. Take a look at calvaryco.store. calvaryco.store. There are some costs that go with being on the radio like this, and we're looking to the Lord to provide for us. If He's leading you to take an active role in the ministry through either a one-time gift or ongoing support, please visit us online at AboundingGraceRadio.com or call 877-30-GRACE. Well, that'll do it for today. Come back tomorrow when Pastor Ed Taylor will pick up where we left off in Genesis here on Abounding Grace.
This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Abounding Grace is brought to you by Calvary Church in Aurora, Colorado, and online at AboundingGraceRadio.com.